Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 is one of those chapters, quite honestly, it sort of is, it's one of those texts that as you get into it, you say, oh boy, here we go. It's one of those that again and again, again and again and again, you can almost go to the old adage, the proof's in the pudding, you know? You can say you're a great cook, but until you produce the great, well, some say that, some don't. Until you produce the great meal, then it's sort of like only words. And this is one of those chapters in the Bible that say sort of put up or be quiet type of a deal, you know. So the proof's in the pudding. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We talked about verse 1, dealing with problems, how to do it, not gossiping about it, not being backbiting and contentious, but going with a spirit of resolve. Coming out of that, Paul writes to these churches and says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this law of Christ is going to be important when we'll spend a moment or two there. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. It's almost like double talk if you think about it. You know, like bear ye one another's burdens, but then bear your own burden. Verse 2, bear another's burden. Verse 5, bear your own burden. Well, whose burden am I supposed to bear? Yes. Yes, you're supposed to help, but you're supposed to be accountable in the helpings as you labor in fulfilling your work before the Lord. So I'm seeing four things that I'd like to at least have you consider. The first is in verse 2. What do you do with others? In other words, this is the idea of taking action. As Paul's writing to these churches, most certainly, I mean, he's had a whole chapter after chapter after chapter about how you can't have the law save you. It's Christ and Christ alone. But now he's talking and almost shifts gears into the practical elements of the Christian life. This is what a Christian ought to start, you know, this is what we ought to look like. We ought to take care of our problems correctly. We ought to be helping each other. I believe in the concept of unity within the church. This is a really big deal that we reach out, we help each other. What a privilege it was to be able to divide up those food, the stuff that you brought in for the food shower, and just hand it to those that maybe didn't, they weren't dire. None of them were dire needs. That's the truth. But it was just a hand up, you know? It was a hand up for them that says we care about you, and this might ease your burden. And I had nothing but grateful spirits come back about that. A couple of frozen turkeys went out of here along with the frozen, you know, the other the goods, and just a really good opportunity for Anchor to say thank you to some that would appreciate it. The idea is, what do you do with others? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The words to carry. It does literally mean come alongside and get under the burden of it. I have problems with this. Now, this is a personal thing I'm confessing to you. But you know, when you're the shortest guy in the bunch, coming alongside and helping to bear somebody else's burdens, well, a lot of times you don't even get to carry any of the weight because it's all above you, you know? You have to jump to push up on it. I had aspirations when I was in the Navy of going into, at that time it was UDT, you went UDT, then you went SEAL. I wanted to go UDT. And I don't think they ever let me in there because I was too short. I'm glad because the short guys that did make it were the ones that did some really crazy stuff. They'd send them in places that I would get very claustrophobic going. But anyway, that said, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. It's supposed to be come alongside. I think that we could say, quite honestly, grammatically, keep on carrying each other's burdens. That's the idea. Keep on doing it. It's written as an imperative, a command. This isn't like subjective to your own whims and fancies. God wants us to do this. He commands us to do this. And he gives the assumption that they are already doing it. Keep on carrying. It holds the idea of endurance and support and lifting up weight. I sort of do enjoy getting into shape once in a while. But that usually comes at a price. Bearing weight. They have this exercise they want you to do if you're going to start building yourself up, and it's holding this 25-pound weight out here. That's crazy. They make tables to put 25-pound weights on. Why in the world would you want to hold it there? Just do it for a while. Again, when I was in the service, I'm thinking long-term back now, you know? But when the NCO that was in charge wanted to make a point, he'd have guys stand at attention and hold a pencil out here, and he'd walk away. Well, you say, that's only a pencil. Hey, you want to do something real neat? Get a pencil, hold it out here, and you know, just keep it out there for a while. See how long you can do it. You can't imagine how heavy a pencil can get. You know, we can see that in the physical. Imagine those that are going through the emotional. Those that have lost someone. I don't know what kind of weight Harry is going through, losing his sister. I mean, he knew she was going to die. She was terminal. He knew this. It wasn't a surprise to him. But a loss is a loss is a loss. We have the holidays coming up, and we have some widows and widowers in our church. I don't care how long you are without your mate, you still miss your mate. The burdens they're carrying, bear ye one another's burdens. You can't take it all away, but most certainly you can come alongside and you can keep on carrying or help, endure, help support those that are going through these times and these trials. Another's weight, if you will. And it takes time, it takes energy, often expense. But this sees with another's eyes. If you stay so busy that you don't see other people, you'll never be able to do this. You really won't. You won't be able to do this until you actually slow down enough to consider and actually pray for or actually get involved with other people's lives. I wonder how long it's been since some of our young people got into the lives of some of our older people. Let it not be said that I'm one-sided on this. I wonder how long it's been that some of our older people got into the lives of some of our younger people. One of the most wonderful things that has happened in this church over in the recent history past is when Bill got in, alongside of Nick and established a momentary relationship that led to a life-changing relationship. We were fortunate enough to have Nick in our company over Thanksgiving. You really ought to get around this guy if you get a chance. He's coming. He's going through a Bible study with Bill, and he's being very faithful with it. But you ought to get around him. You ought to get to know him. He's quite an interesting person. Quite an interesting person. It takes time. It takes energy. Sometimes it takes expense. It's seeing through another person's eyes. If you want the Indian version, it's walking in their moccasins, okay? It produces sympathy and empathy. And this is the foundational elements of fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, you know what the law of Christ is, right? It's those two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is likened unto the first. You should love your neighbor as yourself. It's Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the practical is start fulfilling the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. Come under the weight. We should be interacting in this church with each other. We have some of our college folk going through the testings right now, the final exams, the papers, right, Billy? We have those that are just sitting back and under the sheer pressure of going through those things. And we could say the same thing about the ones down in Pensacola, the ones at BJ. We could say the same thing at the ones at Maranatha. We could say the same thing at ones at any of the schools that our kids are going to. Now is the time. They're under a lot of burden. I wonder if a little card that would say, hey, you'll do just fine. Study what you put into it, it's what you'll get out of it. We're praying for you. Give it to the Lord. I wonder. Nothing better than having one of the older saints come alongside of his pastor and say, I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day. I know that you have a lot on your plate. Bearing one another's burdens. So fulfilling the law of Christ. How you doing with bearing one another's burdens? That's the idea of what do you do with others, or taking action. But there's a second thing that Paul goes on to say in this, these four verses. Verse 3 is the next one. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Following bearing one another's burdens, Paul wants us to take a look at ourselves. What do you think of yourself? Basically, it's the idea of take account. Verse 3, this is the whole idea of reining in a deceptive heart. There's a warning that we are so prone to deceive ourselves, and the focus of it is in our mind. It's not even in our heart. This is actually a deceived mind. The emotions are so easy to get out of control. But this is dangerous when we start thinking things that we shouldn't be thinking in the mind. We're yielding ground that typically is the control over the emotion. Do you see how important that is? And here is Paul saying that if a man has an opinion of himself, there is a great warning that he should be heeding. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Going back into the Old Testament, Jotham was saying to Abimelech, and I didn't write the reference down. I know it's verse 7. Forgive me, I don't have that. It's in the Judges. So anyway, he says, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of the Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The tree went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? The tree said to the fig tree, come now and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness, my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come now and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my vine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? They said, all the trees unto the bramble, come now and reign over us. The bramble is like worthless weeds. It's sort of like sagebrush, if you will. The bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. There's nothing there. And if not, let fire come down from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Basically, what he's saying is don't get puffed up and believe that you are more than you are. One of the places in Scripture, one of the kings said to the other, it's better to boast coming back from the battle than going into the battle. You know? And sometimes we're very prone to think too highly of ourselves, far more than we should. Folks, this stuff about self-esteem and self-love is right out of the pits of hell. Can I tell you that? Its root is selfishness. It doesn't promote anything. Christ was the servant leader. He was the one that gave the servant aspect. Better to boast coming back than going out. The deception is in the mind. There's a third thing that I see. First, what do you do with others? That's taking action. Second, what do you think of yourself? That's taking account. And biblically, that's where we want to focus to get that account. Third, what do your works say about you? This is taking honesty and embracing it. In other words, here is where data actually happens. This is where you can go and point to chapter and verse, if you will, of your life. Action and results that happened in your life. We see this in verse 4. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, Paul isn't trying to be, he's not trying to puff a person up. He's not trying to make a man boastful in what he does, but just honest in what he does. It's very easy for us. You hear the story of the fishermen, right? You know, they catch a fish. You know how that works. You know, it starts out here, and maybe that's an exaggeration, and it ends up here. They did a commercial on television not all that long ago. It was in the setting of the sea, and the waves were breaking, and the rain was coming down, and they were in the fish, and it tells a story about how great the catch was. And when it gets to the dock here, it's just a little fish that they caught. You know, you'd think it was something out of Moby Dick or something. And that's the way that typically we think. We exaggerate. It's very common. It's not uncommon, unfortunately. But here it says, what do your works say about you? Taking honesty to be your guide. By testing your works. That's exactly what it says. Let every man prove his own work. You might think you have gold, but if you take it to the assayer, he tests it for its validity, and it might come up, what is it, pyrite? Yeah. They call that fool's gold. And I think, unfortunately, too many today are wallowing in fool's gold, thinking they're quite wealthy spiritually. That's something we have to be careful with, folks. You and I, because we can make anything seem right to us if we work at it just a little bit. What do your works say? It's by testing your works. Let them, and he's talking to the people, those people that want to do things right, let them keep on testing what a person is about. It's written so that there's activity starting with continued action. Keep on testing. And it's written once again as an imperative. This is a command. We're instructed to keep honestly evaluating ourselves, honestly looking at what our works say about us. Not what we want to say about us, not the I caught this fish, but what are the works that we do actually say about us? We test them. The test provides cause for rejoicing or not rejoicing. That's the idea that's going on here. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. In other words, it's the very real thing. It's not in what I've done plus my exaggeration. It's not what I've done and what people want to hear. It's sort of like black and white stuff. You either are or you're not. What do your works say? I think that, can I just be very candid with you? I think if churches were to examine themselves as far as Great Commissional Christianity, we would come up quite short in some of this stuff. I think if we would be honest in examination about what we would do in compliance to the Word of God, or submission, better yet, to the Word, because we want to submit to glorify Him, I wonder how we would fare. What do our works say about us? From the very basic things of coming to know Christ, to getting baptized, to joining a church, to giving to the Lord, to sharing our faith, to having a security because we're in the Word, to our time on our knees. I ask the church to consider fasting this week. If you could have seen the looks that I got, I'm glad I don't look at you guys too much, because you would have scared me on that one. It would have looked like I was from outer space. Maybe I am. I don't know. I hope that you're planning on some things like that to get really, really personal with God, really, really pleading the cause of these meetings, the cause of souls. I wonder what would happen if we would start the week with prayer and fasting and have a commitment to let our works test us and our sincerity, not only of our prayers, but of our obedience. I wonder where it would go. I wonder what God would do. I fear that the church today does not believe that prayer works. I fear that the church today does not want to try God. I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not talking about Gideon's fleece. I'm talking about, God, you tell me to do this. Would you please give me increase? Would you hone my skills? Would you give me opportunities that I can't miss? Would you allow me to do some service for you this week? Would you please do that? I really, really want to. I wonder what would happen if this group right here were to do it, let alone the larger group from this morning. I wonder what would happen. This test provides cause for rejoicing if we do it right, if we do it honestly. And this test proves one's own labor and not coattailing on another person's work. Or worse yet, on how it used to be. Oh, I used to be this, and I used to do that, and I used to be something else. I used to be a good soul winner. Well, what happened? Why are you not now? What got in the way? What is happening? You see, Paul is telling them, let's stay active in this. More than words, more than smooth, the rubber's hitting the road. Well, what do you do with others? That's taking action. What do you think of yourself? That's taking account. What do your works say about you? That's taking honesty. Here's the fourth thing. You'll stand or fall on what is real. It's called taking responsibility. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. You take responsibility. You don't shirk your responsibility. I guess one of the things that provokes me the most, and maybe it shouldn't, it's not like new, but it's getting to be epidemic, is that everyone thinks that we're entitled to something. Everyone thinks that we're entitled to something. You know what we're entitled to? Hell. That's what we're entitled to. Now, anything above that is grace, is mercy. We're entitled to hell. Oh, but you don't understand. I do this, I do that, I do other things. Yeah, okay. And in a moment, it can all be taken away, can it? In a moment. I reminded the teens last week, the week before, about the rich fool. Oh, great increase. I'm going to build the barn so it can hold it all. Tear down the old ones, build the new ones. Stay soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, "Yeah, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." And we live as though that parable, that story is not in the Bible. And we ought to live as though it very much is. And it very easily could be us. You'll stand or fall on what's real, taking responsibility. Your own burden is your own responsibility to carry. Did you catch that? Teens, did you catch that? Your room is your responsibility to clean. Did you get that, young people? Kids, did you get that? Your room, when you pull toys out, you put toys away. Parents, that's where you jab them a little bit in the side. It's your responsibility. It's not moms and dads. Grow up. Ooh. I wasn't supposed to say that. It's true. It's our responsibility. It's yours. Don't expect it to be carried by another. Now, if another comes alongside and helps, that's a different story. They're helping, they're volunteering, but don't expect it. It's not theirs to do. It's yours to do. And if we could put that into our culture and into our society, there would be revolutionary, a revolution to right. In a day of entitlement, carry your own weight. And when I read this, I got to admit to you, the question was why? For every man shall bear his own burden. Why? Here are three real quick bullets that might answer that question. God brings us to places of bearing responsibilities, our own burdens, so that he might test us. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, things don't happen without cause. There are reasons that God allows things to come into our life. There really are. It's not like out of the blue, God sits up in heaven and says, "I'm going to zap that one good one, just see how they jump." Woo! You know? That's not how God works. There's reason, purpose, planning in God's mind for the things that he allows to come into our lives. Testings, bearing burdens, it could be a testing to prove us, which leads me to the second area of proving. This is out of James 1. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials or testings, if you will. And the way that we respond to these testings is going to be either for growth, trusting the Lord for good, or to fail and go into remorse or discouragement. to drop the ball, to not learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. You do know he's a loving father whom he loves, he chastens. You know that, right? We ought not to be surprised when things happen. Our microwave went out this past week. So Black Friday, I went out and bought a new microwave. Well, when you buy a new microwave, that implies that something is going to happen, right? Yes. It means you have to take the old one down and you have to put the new one up. Well, wouldn't you know, it was a Kenmore that we had. It was a Kenmore we bought. You would think that the engineers would have been kind enough for us do-it-yourselfers to align the holes that are going to support the microwave. Lisa's sitting down there. No, you must have done it too. Yeah. What's the matter with them? Why can't they just think and align some holes and make life so much easier? But no. So you have to drag this awkward thing out of there. You have to line it up with templates that never are exactly right. I'm almost positive of that. Because mine, I had to do some jiggling to get it in. What a nuisance. What a nuisance. Proving, testing. Now, why did my microwave go out? Why didn't your microwave go out? Pastor, you're not supposed to say that. And you know what? Sure enough, one of you guys are going to have a microwave go out, and you're going to say, where's that doll? I'm going to start sticking pins in Pastor's doll. He's wished me. He jinxed me. There is no such thing. But anyway, it's like, why mine? You know? This is supposed to be a time where I can just kick back a little bit, get ahead a little bit, and I end up spending these testings. I must admit that the trial showed some weaknesses along the way where I was quite frustrated because I have to walk from the house out to the garage to get the tools, and I walk back in, and you know what happens? You got the wrong tool. Or you need another one. I must have made 15 trips out to the garage. Why didn't I just move the garage in the house? Then I'd have all my tools there. I wouldn't have a wife, but I'd have all my tools there. You know, oh, what a mess. Anyway, testings, provings. Here's the third one. And I think this is fair. It opens opportunities that we don't even know about, that we couldn't even see or plan. It opens these up for us. Do you know when the trials and the testings come, they prove us what we're made of, how we do what we should be doing? We ought to look for the spiritual opportunities that we couldn't plan, that we could never even see. Who planned? Bill, who planned Nick to be coming in the other Sunday, about a month ago? Who planned that? Well, you didn't. Yeah, absolutely. The Lord planned that. Absolutely. I mean, we don't plan these things. We have nothing to do with them. They happen. Boom, there it is. Now, a lot of things we can have a part in. We can orchestrate. We can get our thumb in there. And those are good, too. I'm not saying that's not. I believe we should be proactive with the things of the Lord. But so much of what goes on, folks, we have no clue about. And if we're not found in the blocks and found ready, how many divine appointments do we lose? How many divine testings, provings, and opportunities do we see go by the wayside? Can I encourage you that we should bear one another's burdens? Look for opportunities to come alongside and get under the load. Help somebody. Be there for somebody. Yeah, it's going to take time, energy, and maybe even expense, but it's worth it. Bear them because that's fulfilling the law of Christ. Be careful. Heed the warning that if you think yourself something when you're not, that's very dangerous ground. Don't go there. Don't allow your mind to entertain those things. Proverbs is full of statements to say when people commend you and tell you how great you are, it says, hold on to your wallet. No, it doesn't exactly say that, but that's the intention of it. You might as well be careful because they're out to do you wrong. They're setting you up. Don't listen. You don't need that. We need to be humble. We need to be Christ-like, not proud and haughty. Third, that whole idea of what your works say about you. We need to be honest. We need to invite honesty into our lives. We don't need to manipulate truth. We don't always need to be right, because the truth is we aren't always right. The truth is that sometimes we need to step back and say, you know what, I should have thought better. The truth is sometimes, you know, today I had to go to a person today and say, I did not do things properly, please forgive me. And I don't like doing that. I'll be quite honest with you. I fight pride like, well, I'm sure you guys don't fight pride. But I don't like doing that, but it was needed. It was right to do. And it would be helpful if maybe we would see some more of that, that graciousness, because we need to see what our works really say about us, honestly, not manipulative, not so that we're always right. That's something we might expect out of a child, but it's not something we should expect out of a mature Christian. And then finally, you'll stand and fall on what's real. Taking responsibility. Bear your own burden. Bear it. God put you here. God made you unique to the position that you're in. God will work with you. God will bless you if you only let him do it. Let's see what God will do with us this week. This is going to be a good week for Anchor. It really will. It's a week where Anchor ministers to a lot of other churches. It's a week where decisions can be made for young people. It's a week where we're going to have some world-class speakers in our midst. It's a week that we ought to be filled with prayer. And if you're able, consider fasting. Take that time of eating and spend it before the Lord. Ask him to bless you through the times of prayer. I'll tell you a story and then I'm done. So years ago, we went over to a study trip over to Israel. And I can't even remember who was with us, who wasn't. I'm not sure if that was a trip. Were you guys, Ken Eloise, did you go to to Egypt with us the time that we went? You didn't go to Egypt. Okay. It was one of the first trips I ever took over there. And it had an add-on to go to Egypt. So we went to the pyramids, the Sphinx. We went to the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. It was an amazing. We saw Tut's, you know, crypt, whatever it is, whatever the thing is he's in or isn't in. Doesn't much matter. He's dead. Anyway, amazing artifacts. When we were getting finished with Egypt to go to Israel, they would take us to the border. And as I recall, we changed buses at the border. And we had an armed escort because there were still some things going on there. This is before a lot of the brotherhood and all that stuff. This is way back, first trip. And I can remember the bus driver. Here we have a busload of Christians, probably 30 of us in this bus. We're yucking it up. It's the desert. We're drinking water. We're hungry. We're munching on stuff. It was Ramadan. They were fasting from sunup to sundown. No food, no water, pure ornery. They were not happy with us. And we didn't even understand what was going on until we were well into the trip. And then the guide finally said to us, would it be okay for you guys to sort of hold down some of the indulgences that you're doing in our culture, Islam? They're going through Ramadan right now. They're fasting, including our bus driver. I'm sure that it would make him feel a little bit better if you guys weren't, you know, gurgling down all this water and showing that. You know what's interesting? These Muslims are going to hell. They are going to hell. They are not saved. They do not have a relationship with God. They don't, period. That's fact. And yet they fast. They go through this whole period of time, I believe it's a month, called Ramadan. And from sunup to sundown, they will not touch food or water. We were in one of the major cities in the East Coast not long ago. And we were walking in the city and actually walking to our car. And as we were walking to our car, two men came out of a building. They sort of canted their stance, had the rug, and they were making their prayer time towards Mecca. Right there, they weren't trying to make a show. They didn't bang cymbals. They weren't trying to do anything like that. But there in the middle of this major city were these two men, and I'm sure a whole lot of others, with their prayer rug, bowing down and praying to their prophet. Folks, we serve the living God. We serve God Almighty. We need to demonstrate a respect to His imperatives, His commands. He wants us to bear one another's burdens. Take action. What do you do with others? He wants us to fulfill that law of Christ. He wants us to not think of ourselves more highly than we should, to take account. He wants us to evaluate ourselves honestly. What do our works say about us? And He wants us to stand or fall on what's real, taking responsibility to our actions. How are you doing with this? How are we doing with this? I hate to go there because it's easy to shovel it to somebody else. How are you individually doing in this area? Let God speak to you. Let God speak to me. Let God speak to us individually. How are we doing? Can we take something out of this week here, this Sunday, this Lord's Day at church, and say, I'm going to take it into this week, and I'm going to work and diligently try to put something new into my life, something that's meaningful. I am going to try to evaluate myself honestly. I am going to try to do and fulfill the law of Christ. Can I get something out of this week to change me for the week ahead, Lord willing, and as He tarries? Or is it going to be the same old stuff? And that would be a terrible shame. We're on the verge of going into a passage that's going to, I hope, sober us very, very real. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He wants our attention. He deserves it. Let's change for His glory. And let's do it this week, so that He can get good gain out of us. Let's not miss one divine appointment. Father, please bless us real good as we're about to go into a new week. We've spent time here in the house of God. We've spent time under the Word. We've seen the church at Corinth and some of the errors that were there and how Paul dealt with them. We're seeing the churches of Galatia being instructed under your hand and by your man. I pray that we might glean something from this week. Glean an attitude, a spirit of growth, that we might take some of the scriptures that we've learned and apply them to our lives and change to You word, not because of the messenger, that's for sure, but because of the message. I pray, Lord, that You would be pleased with us. Help us to get real, very real with You. You're giving us fair warning again and again and again. Find us faithful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.